Well, this morning, a word from Psalm 114. So I invite you to turn there today. Our order of worship is slightly different. You're used to a hymn at this point in time. But we'll go right into the preaching, and then we will actually sing this psalm after the preaching is concluded before the Lord's table. But this morning, turn with me to Psalm 114. If you're using one of our church Bibles today, you'll find that on page 510. Psalm 114. Let us pray briefly for the Lord's blessing on this time and seek His grace. Father, as we open Your word now to be read and then preached, we ask that You would minister to us, that You would address the very needs of our hearts, and that You would, Lord, minister to this congregation the very grace You intend to give it. Lord, give me skill and wisdom. Give me grace and power by Your Spirit. Give me, Lord God, everything that Christ Himself would bring to this people this morning by way of truth-telling, by way of proclamation. And we pray that Christ and the fruit of His ministry in our midst would be lifted up before us so that we might leave this place greatly encouraged. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 114, this is the word of the Lord. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. God's word. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is 2021, and many of us are saying, we've made it through 2020. Well, each year brings its own trials. Hasn't the Lord taught us that? But we as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I intend to address you today as a congregation today, we've existed as a mission work of the OPC since 2016. And this year, we have a goal to achieve. As a church, we are always about the work, of course, of worshiping God, of building one another up in the truth and the love of Jesus Christ, and of bringing the witness of the gospel to the world. That's what the church does and always does in every time and place. Divine worship, mutual edification, and gospel witness. That is our ministry here in the world. But here at RPC, we also have an additional goal. And it's the goal that I've personally had as a church planter over the past 4+ years. The goal of seeing this mission work organized and established as a mature local church that can take its place in the presbytery, our regional church, to stop being dependent upon outside help and to start being a church that extends help, or at least more so to others. More so because ever since the beginning, we have been supporting financially and in our prayers and our connectivity with the denomination that we belong to, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's always been a part of our mission here, part of what we've done. But your elders and I want you to know, we hope and expect that 2021 will be the year that RPC will be organized. Only the Lord knows, of course, what will come. Again, if 2020 hasn't taught us to say, if the Lord wills, before everything we say, then we haven't been paying attention. That was one of the main lessons I think the Lord was trying to teach all the saints this year. Let us be a people who say, if the Lord will. So I'm glad to say it this way this morning. Lord willing, we will not only make forward progress in 2021, but cross the finish line of the goal we have to be organized by our presbytery. That will be a wonderful thing. But I want you to understand something this morning. I want you to understand what the alternative would be. What's the alternative to being organized? To taking that next step. The alternative is that over a course of time, we stagnate and eventually disband and cease to exist as a congregation. The alternative is that we no longer worship together in the city of Oshkosh as Resurrection Presbyterian Church. That the membership vows we have taken before God to love and serve one another no longer apply to this particular body of Christian believers. That we join with other churches and go our separate ways. The alternative to being organized is that our unique witness and reformational gospel light in this city goes out. That's the alternative. Let me tell you, it's not attractive to me in the least. It's the very opposite of what I was sent here to do. We have had some setbacks as a church, as have many in 2020. We stopped gathering for 11 weeks straight last year, and the result was a lack of spiritual vitality for some of us. That was not an advantage. The Lord brought good to us in various ways through it, but it was a setback. We can't call it anything else. We've had members suffer sickness and isolation and fear from COVID-19 and the need to quarantine for various amounts of time. Again, the Lord does good to us through these things, but they are setbacks. We've been encumbered by face masks and social distancing. It's been a trial we've all had to bear up underneath. We've said goodbye to dear friends and even church members. We've even seen beloved elders step down and move on with their wives. We've had setbacks. That's where we are. Should we be afraid? Oh, you know the answer. I see the heads shaking. Maybe more difficulty is ahead, saints. Should we be more cautious and concerned about the future of our mission work? Maybe division or distraction will keep us from being organized or expanding our ministry and being fruitful for Christ in this part of the world. Should we be more tentative in our hope, perhaps? Maybe political or social upheaval, even persecution, will make life as a church more difficult in this year. It may be coming. What do we say to these things as we seek together to mature as a church of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the good of the world? We say what the psalmist said many centuries ago in Psalm 114. That's what we say. We sing with boldness, not in our in confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord God. We let our hopes soar in the face of every obstacle we might imagine because of who we are. That is, because of who God has made us to be in Christ, by his mercy. The Lord's own sanctuary, his dominion, his kingdom. His dwelling place, as long as we are a people who are seeking after him through Christ. This morning, the Lord desires to train our hearts, brothers and sisters, to sing with confidence as a congregation in the context of our setbacks, the context of our weaknesses, and in the face of future foes. He calls us to run together, following after him, and toward the goal of being organized and expanding our usefulness to him and to the world. The psalm, of course, was written by the Old Covenant saints living in exile. It was written for the people of God to sing as they journeyed past obstacles and over opposition on their way back to the promised land, where they would be established once again as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and a light to the Gentiles. Psalm 114 was written a long time after Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt. It was written after Joshua led the people into the land of Canaan for the first time. It was written after God's old covenant people had their first stint in the promised land, after the kingship of Saul and David and Solomon. It was written after Assyria and Babylon conquered Israel and Judah and carted most of them off to live outside of the promised land in exile. It was written for the saints disbanded, the saints disassembled, the saints scattered and unable to fulfill the role that God had given them. It was written to those who were looking to return to the promised land, to depart from Babylon and return to Canaan to establish the ministry of the Old Covenant Church once again, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. This was on the future horizon for the psalmist of Psalm 114. It was written to a church like ours, with unmet hopes to be established and built up to serve the Lord in maturity. It was written to saints who anticipated the difficulty they might have to face together on their way. We are in very much the same place. This is a psalm, we must also say, that the covenant people of God sing together, not to the Lord, interestingly enough, not even to one another, but to their enemies. It is a taunt, a holy taunt, that the saints are invited to sing in the face of all of the obstacles that threaten to keep them from participating in God's great mission in the world, to establish the church as a lasting embassy of heaven on earth. And the central message of the song is this: every obstacle will tremble and flee before us as God establishes us as his dwelling place on earth. And the psalmist invites us to sing with him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit words such as these: tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord as he goes with us and before us to establish us once again. That's the spirit of this psalm. It's a gift to you to sing this way, to approach your enemies this way. So for us, this psalm calls us to do two things this morning. Firstly, to remember that our God is the God who conquered every obstacle that stood between his people of old and his goal of establishing them as his dominion. Remember that our God is the God who has done this for Israel in the past. And then secondly, to boast today in our God's power to conquer every obstacle that stands between us and his goal of establishing us as a light to the Gentiles in this world. And so we'll consider these two things this morning through Psalm 114. Let us then remember and boast. Saints, in verses 1 to 4, the Lord calls us to remember that God conquers every obstacle when he is on his mission to make his people his dwelling place and his city set on a hill. These verses remind us, of course, of the journey that Israel took from Egypt to the promised land in Canaan, and why they went on that journey. The first two lines, of course, are parallel to each other. They describe the same event, the Exodus. When Israel went out from Egypt, well, that's the Exodus. When the house of Jacob went out, you can supply that verb, went out from a people of strange language. We're speaking about the same event here. Now, of course, the Egyptians didn't speak Hebrew. They are that people of a strange language. They didn't belong to the covenant people. And the Exodus was that great redemptive event of the Old Testament when God redeemed his people from hundreds of years of slavery to Pharaoh. Both lines work together to paint a picture of the Exodus. It's rather a dramatic picture. We've been there recently in our study in Exodus. It comes up frequently in Scripture, one of the most common motifs, images being used. But actually, in this psalm, that's not the point, however dramatic that is. The point is what comes next. He's drawing us to something that happened after the Exodus, which he describes in verse 2. When Israel went out from Egypt, Judah became his sanctuary. That's the main event here. Israel became his dominion. Here we learn something of the purpose of the Exodus. Israel was liberated so that she might be the dwelling place of the Lord God, his sanctuary on earth, the sanctuary of Yahweh. The Lord delivered Israel from Pharaoh's rule so that he could rule over them and make them his dominion, his kingdom, the place where he manifested his power and his rule in this world on earth. Israel also received a new identity when the Lord chose them and covenanted with them at Mount Sinai. They didn't just dwell in the sanctuary. They didn't just inhabit the kingdom. They were the dominion. They were the sanctuary. The Lord was blessed to be in their midst, and the result of the Exodus and God bringing his people to himself as they become something they were not before. The very dwelling place of God. The very place on earth where God is manifesting his kingdom, his rule in this world. That's what we are called to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only called, that's what we are made to be God's sanctuary, God's dominion, the dominion and sanctuary of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these opening verses of Psalm 114 remind us of the journey that the Israelites took out of their bondage in Egypt into the freedom of God's rule and presence in the Promised Land, which is where their role as sanctuary and dominion came to its culmination, right? They were sanctuary and dominion in the wilderness, but that was an incomplete state, and it was brought to its completion in the Promised Land when Joshua brought them in to the land. What I want to note this with you this morning, brothers and sisters, as we think about what the Lord did to accomplish this work of his of old, we can say that our God evidently places a very high value upon the work he intends to do in and through his people. The miracles of Exodus are a revelation of many things, but certainly they reveal God's zeal for covenant, God's zeal for communion, God's zeal to make his glory known in the world through the church, his covenant people. The 10 plagues, the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Pharaoh's armies, the miraculous provision of manna and water in the wilderness, you name it. That's all a revelation of God's zeal, the lengths that he is willing to go to establish his own people in the world as a light to the nations, as a place where he can dwell on earth with his people. Look at what he was willing to do to make Israel his kingdom of priests. Now, this morning, let me ask you a simple question. Do you think that our God has less zeal today than he did then? Do we believe that the God who was zealous for his work when it was a work of performing miracles through Moses, do we believe his zeal for that work has now become something nonchalant, establishing us as his kingdom of priests in this age? Do not be quick to evaluate these things based upon the outward appearance. Well, Pastor Holda, there's no, you know, Red Sea parting. There's no water turning to blood. Not that any of us would want that in worship, huh? There's no pillar of cloud and fire, Pastor Holda. I mean, wouldn't that mean that God's zeal was greater then? By the Spirit of God, we know, brothers and sisters, that the work that the Lord has done to bring us together and to conform us to the image of Christ consists of a power that is greater than the parting of the Red Sea. Amen? To bring each of us individually to bow our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him, to love him, to love one another, to want to be with one another, to share in one another's burdens. This is a miracle that goes beyond what the Lord did through the earthly events of his deliverance of Israel from Egypt. No, his zeal has not waned one bit. In fact, brothers and sisters, his mission has only expanded. The light that Israel bore to the Gentiles, largely in one piece of real estate, has been spread through the gospel, and the missionary work of the church has gone to every corner of the earth, or most of them anyway. Instead of there being only one embassy of heaven on earth, now there are thousands, millions across the globe. In fact, and we need to think of it this way, you can even find them in Oshkosh. We tend to think of ourselves as the epicenter of reality, don't we? But when it comes to God's missionary work, the center of reality is Jerusalem. We're quite a ways away, aren't we? But the Lord's grace has even come here to the frozen tundra of Wisconsin. Feels more and more like that these days, doesn't it? Thank you for praying, whoever that was. Thank you for praying. But brothers and sisters, we can say more about this. The gift of the New Testament scriptures, with the apostles' teaching that we have now, that the saints of old leaving Exodus did not have. These scriptures that we have from the apostles, it brings greater clarity to the message that we offer to the world. It brings more heavenly order and form to our life together as a church. And the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost and beyond through the life of the church together, the Spirit that dwells within the believer, the Spirit that dwells in the congregation of the saints to bring us into his presence, is a gift that goes beyond what Israel knew, so that our ministry and our witness in this New Testament era truly has the potential to be much bigger, much brighter, much purer than it ever was in Israel. And that's the truth. No, our God's zeal for the mission of his church has not waned. It has only become more fruitful. Pardon me. Brothers, it's not that. There's a breaker in the back room that's been turned on. It needs to be turned off. Forgive me. Yeah, that won't do anything. Yeah. Thank you for your patience. Lord, give us the ability to not be distracted this morning as we seek to hear your word. And we hear it, Lord. But brothers and sisters, let me draw your attention to verses 3 and 4 this morning. As the Lord led his people out of bondage to sin and under Pharaoh's reign, and as he led his people into his holy dwelling place, every obstacle that they met on the way fled before them. The path between Egypt and Canaan, it was not a smooth path. It was not free from obstacles. Their path began and ended with seemingly impenetrable barriers. The psalmist mentions three of them. On their way out of Egypt, of course, they came upon their first barrier, didn't they? That Red Sea. And they stood before it, and the people were afraid. It seemed as though they would be captured again as the Red Sea was before them and the Egyptian army was coming against them. But the Lord delivered them, didn't he? By the Lord's command, Moses stretched his hand over that water, and an impossibility became a reality. The waters parted, and they crossed on dry land. And not only that, their enemies were vanquished before their very eyes through the same waters that delivered them. And they were saved. This is what the Lord does to the obstacles between his people and his plan of establishing them in this world as a light to the nations. And the psalmist gives us a very interesting personification of this. He tells us what the sea was doing when Moses stretched his staff over the waters. It looked and fled. You ever see those Cops and Robber Show, like, you know, the old school show Cops? You see someone running from the police. They all of a sudden hear the sirens. What do? Looking over the shoulder. And then they begin to book it. Right? That's what the sea was doing. The winds of Yahweh are coming. We're getting out of the way. That's what we are to picture. The sea looked and saw Yahweh and his people coming through, and they parted. And after 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord did it again, as his people were brought by Joshua into the promised land itself. This is the second barrier that our psalmist speaks of. There we are at the Jordan River, another impenetrable barrier, and the Lord called his priests with the Ark of the Covenant to go ahead of the people, and when they stepped their toes in the water, one section of the water, the part where the water was coming down from, I can't remember if it was north or it must have been north, piled up into a wall, and the rest of the water faded away until there was dry land, and they walked through. Another Red Sea event, essentially. And these two are really the same event spread by 40 years. We're to understand them in a similar way, crossing over these impenetrable barriers so they would get into the land. The Lord, it was nothing for the Lord, though to the people it seemed like an insurmountable obstacle at the time. This is where we stand as a congregation today when we feel like the circumstances around us have hemmed us in and there is no way for us to advance in God's mission. I know you may have felt it. We elders felt it. We wanted to gather for worship, and we didn't believe it was the right or proper thing to do at the time. We didn't feel like we were going to be able to advance. We may feel that kind of thing again. We may be sensible to the opposition before us. We may feel the threat of not being able to complete the work the Lord calls us to do. But the call of the Lord's saints is not to fear or be anxious or to strike out in our own strength, to be presumptuous, or to rebel against the command of the Lord to get something that we think he wants for us, to doing it in our own strength. There was always work to do, but sometimes when we face opposition, what the Lord's call for us to do is to be silent, is to wait, is to look to him. And that's what he had for the Israelites who stood before the Red Sea. He said through Moses, "Fear not, stand firm." What's your work? "See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Though our confidence before our enemies, brothers and sisters, is not in anything that we will do. Our confidence ought to be in the Lord alone. So much so that the Lord often commands his people to be still and silent and let him work on their behalf. That's the spirit of meekness. But the third barrier, which we find in verse 4, is described with these words: the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Now here we have two parallel lines. They mean basically the same thing. The mountains skipping like rams is parallel to the hills skipping like lambs. And what's the difference between the two? Well, mountains and rams are bigger versions of hills and lambs, right? We're talking about sheep here. Adult male sheep, rams, baby sheep, lambs, mountains, hills. So they're otherwise synonymous with one another. The Lord is basically saying to us, whether they're big obstacles or small obstacles, they're going to flee. They're going to get out of your way. Size doesn't matter when it comes to the Lord's obstacles. All of his enemies skip away like sheep when he comes through. Now, when you and I think of something skipping, we might think of a schoolgirl skipping around the playground, and we think of something joyful. We think of something happy, something lighthearted. That is not what's being described here. The mountains and hills don't skip away like little girls. They skip away like rams and sheep. And that's something that rams and sheep do when they're afraid of something coming into their company. Boys and girls, maybe you've been at a park and you've seen geese scattered around by a little piece of water. Have you ever, maybe you adults remember doing this when you were younger, run at those geese? What happens? They start to run away from you. And if they can, they start flapping their wings and start to fly away. Well, that's what the rams and the sheep are doing here. They're not flying, but they are getting out of the way for fear of what they perceive to be a predator, a superior power, a force that they don't want to encounter. So like the waters that God's people came upon, the mountains and hills which posed a threat and an obstacle to his people fled away when Israel came near on her journey to the promised land. Now, if we think about Israel's history, nothing comes to mind from Scripture like the Red Sea or the Jordan River. There's no literal mountains or hills that fled away before the Lord and his people. But I believe what we have here is a description of the Canaanite nations that fled and were overpowered. And I think that for a couple basic reasons. Mountains and hills, even in Scripture, often form political boundaries, national boundaries. They were used to demarcate where one nation began and another nation ended. And that would have been true within the Promised Land, all the different Canaanite nations that possessed that land before Israel came in and depossessed them. And on top of that, often on the borders, but in other places, they would have their fortresses and their places of refuge in those locations. Places like Jericho and Ai that were conquered by the Lord and his people. So when we read that the mountains skipped and the lambs skipped, the hills skipped, I think we're talking about an earthly picture describing the Canaanite nations being subdued by the Lord and being moved out of the way, and essentially all those old nations being wiped off the map as Israel came in and conquered the land. None of these things were any threat to the Lord, any real hindrance to his plan of bringing his people in. The Lord, brothers and sisters, is calling us this morning to remember the works of the Lord of old. Why? Because he's the same God. And the mission that he had for Israel, to be planted in Canaan, to be a light to the Gentiles, is the same mission we have, but now on a grander scale. Now going to all the nations. Now actually being planted in the nations, we might say, from the perspective of Israel, behind enemy lines. And that work continues forward. And we are to remember that this very power of God to conquer every obstacle in his way as he seeks to plant his church in the world, he overcomes. He conquers. This is the God we worship and serve today, brothers and sisters. This is the one who desires that we be planted in Oshkosh, that has sent us here, that has called us together, that is forming us into a church. This is the one we worship. This is the one we look to. Let us not forget what the Lord has already done to bring us to himself, to gather us together here. 4 years ago, there wasn't any faithfully, confessionally reformed church in this city. Now there are two. Praise the Lord. Thank him for Livingstone Church, a mission work in the PCA. But think of it personally now. Many of you were not worshiping here even 2 years ago. Now you're becoming a part of this congregation, or you already are. The Lord has given you new brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family, and slowly but surely we're going to be more and more of a faithful family to one another. We are the forever family of God. Our gifts and graces being exchanged with one another, blessing each other, lifting each other up, growing with one another in the Lord here. This is what the Lord has done. And of course, all of our stories are a bit different, but I'm sure we could all look back and identify any number of obstacles that the Lord overcame for us to be able to be a part of what he's doing here. That's his power. One of the biggest obstacles he overcomes in his grace is our sin, that we might be a people who forgive one another. What congregation is there that can live without that? Who can bear with one another's weaknesses? Who are willing to give up personal benefits to help and to tend to each other's needs? To be meek, to be patient, to be kind. This is the power of God at work in us, so that we might be a faithful light resembling the true Christ to the world in all of his glory and grace. But it's not enough, brothers and sisters, for us to merely remember what the Lord has done in the past. We must do that, as the psalmist leads us to do that in the first part of this psalm. We must also now look upon our present and our future enemies and boast of God's power over them. We must borrow confidence from the past because we serve the same God and we are involved in the same mission, but in a new covenant and in a new age. And we must say, this God is for us in this mission. And we must find our confidence in him. And we must be able, by the strength of God's Spirit, to proclaim that confidence even to our enemies. Any foe that might come against us, be it persecution, be it division, be it sin, whatever it might be. In verses 5 and 6, the tense of the psalm's verbs changes from past to present, as if the obstacles are still posing a threat to God's people now. And when the Israelites came back from captivity into the land, they weren't going to cross the Red Sea again. They weren't going to cross the Jordan River. They weren't necessarily going to dispossess nations. But the psalmist uses the same pictures, essentially to say, what God had done to them long ago, he will do to the enemies we face. They will flee as well. Think of the tone of voice that he uses here. The confident boast that he brings forward. It's like a taunt. It's the kind of tone of voice you would hear on the playground when young boys are playing basketball. Oh yeah, what you gonna do, huh? You gonna stop me? Swish. Nothing but net. Try that next time. That's the kind of tone of voice. It's a tone of voice in an old song that maybe some of you are familiar with. My boyfriend's back. You're going to be in trouble. Some of you remember that one. You're surprised that I know that one. What does he say in verses 5 and 6? What ails you, O sea that you flee? O Jordan that you turn back? O mountains that you skip like rams? O hills like lambs? What is it? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. We are his sanctuary. By his grace, not by our works. By his love, not by our worthiness. We are his. Our Lord is back, and you're going to be in trouble. That's what the psalmist is saying. Watch out. Now, how often do you look at your enemies that way? Your spiritual enemies. How often do we look as a congregation, because this is about the covenant people, this psalm, how often do we look at the things that threaten us with that kind of confidence? The Lord is inviting us to take that kind of posture. No pride, no confidence in self, but confidence in the Lord. Knowledge that we are on his mission, seeking to pursue it by his grace. Isn't this a glorious thing? That we are privileged to actually speak this way to our enemies? Oh, you tyrannical government leaders who may one day in the future want to shut us down, we're going to worship the Lord, and you won't stop us. We may do it from a jail cell if we have to, but you will not take worship from my breath. Oh, threat to the congregation's unity, a theological division within the camp, something that threatens some heresy, that threatens to divide us and segregate us from one another. Some third issue over here that becomes too prominent in the life of some families to distract them from the centrality of the gospel and cause a division in the body. How will we look at that, elders, if that comes upon our door? It's not right now, by the way. But if that comes to us, will we have confidence to say, you are no match for Jesus' zeal for the peace and unity of his church? This is the kind of faith that the Lord invites us to have as we seek his mission of being planted in this world to glorify him among the nations. It's not about us. It's about Jesus' glory. And the more we make our ministry, the more we make our life together about the glory of Jesus, the more we can be assured that we will have the Lord's defense, that he will protect us and he will guide us and he will lead us. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can have this kind of confidence. We can have this kind of hope. We can have this kind of joy in the midst of our heartaches. What does Psalm 23 say? He makes a table before me in the presence of my enemies, feasting before the enemies. You can't touch this meal. The world cannot touch it. Saints of God, your leaders see that the Lord is at work here. And we are confident in his grace, in his power, that he will not fail to lead us onward this year. We want you to join us in that confident hope that we will not disband, that we will not dissolve, that we will be built up to be a strong fortress of gospel peace among the nations. We believe it's his plan to improve our worship, to enrich our fellowship, to increase the range and effect of our witness, not for any glory of ours, but so that the message of Jesus Christ gets to as many souls as possible, so that those who already know it grow up and become more and more like Jesus day by day. It is his will to bring the very spirit and aroma of the age to come into this age through you and me. That's amazing. But it's something he gets glory for. And I hope you see and feel that work going forward in your lives. So let us look to Christ. Let us put all our hope in him. Let us be free from trembling at our enemies. Instead, let us learn to command them to tremble and flee as the Lord leads us onward in his plan this year. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of boldness in your throne room. Lord, if we came in our own might, we would have no cause for boldness, no cause for confidence before our enemies. But we come in the grace of Jesus. We come as his bride. We come as his very body. And so we borrow, we receive all the confidence that he has, and we apply it to your enemies, which have become our enemies. We ask for your grace, Father God, and pray that you would be pleased to continue to teach us to believe and to defy our enemies with confident faith in Christ. Lead us onward. Plant us. Establish us, we pray. And Lord, now as we give back to you this portion of what you've given to us, we ask that you would be pleased to receive it and that you would use even these gifts, this gift of worship and financial contribution, use it to expand our ministry, give wisdom to the leadership, to use it wisely, all again for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.